Good morning, church. Quickly before I get into this, I got a card from Bruce and Mabel this week. The promise of Easter: He is not here, for He is risen. Matthew 28:6. It says, "Dear Open Arms Christian Church, wishing you Easter joy and endless hope, rising from an empty tomb and a risen Savior. With our love, as always, Bruce and Mabel. We hope that you are keeping well." So I'll put that back over there. And it's nice to be remembered. I hope that we reciprocate that, because Bruce and Mabel are a very important part of what we are doing here. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you, and Lord, I ask that you shut my mind down, shut my thinking down, and let you take over, and let me be the tongue that you want me to be, Lord, and give the words that you want me to give, Lord, that you know the congregation needs to hear today. Lord, I ask that you just give the congregation ears to hear what you want them to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So I was thinking about Palms. Well, first, let me start. I just have something I haven't done for a while. You know, we're started into spring sports, and we have one individual had a phenomenal senior year. Trevor Black was the Northwest Ohio Player of the Year. Is that right? Northwest Coaches Association, right? Central District Player of the Year for basketball this year. He first team all KMAC, first team all Central District. All Ohio stuff come out yet? Special mention All Ohio. Friday he played in the News Journal All-Star game. And those of you that don't know, that game is like, what'd the final score end up? Yeah, I mean, usually that score is like 143 to 124 or something like that. Very little defense. There's a lot of dunks, a lot of 43-foot three-pointers, that kind of thing. I asked Trevor, I said, "Did you score?" And he said, "Yeah, I had two." And I said, "I about fell over." Because I said, "You shot a two-pointer?" And he said, "Yeah, it was a layup." And I said, "Would you get a dunk at some point?" And he said, "Yeah, in warm-ups." So that's pretty cool. That's a big accomplishment. Congratulations to Trevor. I kind of missed him in golf this past in the fall because I horribly misquoted what his accomplishments were. But that's a big deal. Congratulations, Trevor. Now, into the message. There's a title, and it is Triumphant Entry. So I'm going to set the scene for you. This is Jesus coming in to the city where he was going to be a week later crucified. This is Jesus coming in to making his arrival to this city. And it's kind of strange because, and I'm going to read it out of the Gospels, and I'm going to read it out of three of the Gospels today, because I think it's important, because there's a lot of people out there telling you the Bible is not real, the Bible is not is made up, the Bible is, we're reading this from three different guys' perspectives, but I want you to notice just how similar they all three are. Because there's a story inside of this story that I want us to get to. So Matthew 21:1-17, English Standard Version, ESV. That's the simplified version for dummies like me, so it's easier for me to understand. That's why I read it. Triumphal Entry, Matthew 21:1-17. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Actually, that's all I want to do for Matthew, is 1 through 11. I'm sorry. But there's some things in here I want you to notice. And I want you to notice that, you know, there's times in our lives when we think that there's no way God has got this planned out for me. There's no way God's in control of my life. But I want you to understand, Jesus told these disciples exactly where to go, to the point of, as soon as you enter the city, you will find it. And then, you know, sometimes we're like, it doesn't say that the disciples questioned Jesus, but in another passage, in another version, I think it does. But it doesn't say that the disciples said, Master, what are we to do when they try to stop us from taking these donkeys? He gives them the words to say, if you don't think God's plan is perfect, this is a perfect passage. Because he laid out everything that could happen. And why did we have to have the donkey and the foal or the colt? Anybody know why? I believe that it is because Jesus, the unsinned, the guy who never sinned, had to ride in on the foal that had never been ridden. And the foal was the son or daughter of the beast of the burden. That older donkey had carried and had worked and had done everything in this world that it was asked of him. But this young foal was unbroken. It was, nobody had ever ridden it. Okay? I think it's important that the Son of Man had to come in perfect. He had to come in perfect. Now I want to take you to what those people were saying. And you know, we spread our jackets, we spread palm branches, we do all these things, hence Palm Sunday, on the ground, so that donkey never really touched the dirt. Pretty cool. That's pretty cool. But what were they saying when he came in? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Now, when I hear that, sometimes I don't fully understand what Hosanna means. So, I Googled Hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression meaning save us, we pray, or please deliver us. Now I lost it. So these people were not shouting that Jesus was, you know, I always thought that that was a shout of joy when they were coming into the city. That was a cry to Jesus to save us. That was a cry for Jesus to deliver us out of what we're doing. Hosanna gets a little different meaning when you think of it that way. I'll go on with some different things I've found here. The literal meaning of it, it comes from the Hebrew roots of Yasha, which means to save, and Anna, which means to beg or beseech. Directly translating to "I beg you to save." Biblical context, it was shouted by the crowds on Palm Sunday in Matthew 21:9 to acclaim Jesus as the Messiah, combining a plea for rescue with an expression of joy and adoration. And then Hosanna in the highest, this phrase used in liturgy refers to the calling for salvation from the highest heaven, or praising God in the highest, indicating a plea for divine intervention. And then the modern usage that we use it for today is it is used in religious songs and services to praise Jesus' triumph. It also sometimes used in popular culture to express joy, though often stripped of its literal cry for help. So when they were saying Hosanna, man, they were asking for a deliverance. They were asking for a Savior. You know, they thought when Jesus was coming in, He was going to be the King. He was going to run the world. He was going to run the government. These people were desperate for some help, for some relief. And as Jesus' week goes through, we see Him do a lot of different things through the week that only He could have done. You know, there are things that He did that week that, and this is part of the reason people find it so much of a struggle to believe the whole story. But for me, it just reaffirms why that whole story is absolutely true. Because this dude was coming in sinless. He was coming in sinless, and He was coming in, and people were just saying, "Hey, save us." So what are some of the things He did while He was here that week? You know, He did a lot of teaching about with parables. He did just a ton of that. Then he did a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. He spent a lot of time with the people He loved the most. Why? And this is where church comes in. Because we need to spend time with people that are like-minded like us. Because Jesus gave us the example of spending all that time with those disciples so they were prepared. Guys, we need to be in commune with the people that we love and we care about and are going through the same things as us. Because we need to prepare ourselves to go out there and spread God's word. You know, can you have a relationship with Christ without ever walking through these doors? Absolutely. But God, Jesus, gives us the example of living with those disciples for that amount of time. And He gives us that example of caring for everyone He comes in contact with. That's our job as Christians. We can't do that if we don't get recharged and we don't understand that there are other people going through the same stuff we are. God's plan is perfect for church. God's plan is perfect. Let's go over to Mark. And I just want you to hear the passage, the same time frame, the same, some of the same wording, but from a different writer. This is why these three, if nothing else, what I want you to take today is these three guys saying the same exact thing. How can you not say this is what happened? So chapter 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat." So there's a piece that we didn't get in Matthew. Okay? This is Jesus and Mark, and Mark is just more explicit, I think, with his wording, and more, he paints a better picture for me. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." Again, he expanded in Mark the story from Matthew. Because he says, "Hey, tell this guy I'm going to return it." Immediately when I'm done. And they went away and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. You ever think about the owners of the donkey and the colt before? I don't know. If somebody came and said, "Hey, I need to borrow your donkey," what we got going here? And you don't know who they are. Are we today going to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, go ahead, take the donkey, do whatever you want with him," right? I had that happen once, and he ran into a car. But these guys just bought it. So in verse 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before, excuse me, and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So Mark gives us a little bit different interpretation, but still says the same exact thing. But again, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were crying out for help. You know, nowadays we just cry out help. We don't need a fancy word for it. If we're broken and we just cry out, we just need help. That's where the people were. That's where the people were. Jesus was coming in as a savior. They thought Jesus might be coming in as the king to rule. Little did they know Jesus was coming in as the Savior of the world. Much bigger than a king. Let's go to Luke 19. Starting in verse 28. And again, same story. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt, and sat Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So this is the first of these three passages. Everything's the same until the point where Luke expands it and says, hey, we got to get these Pharisees involved. And maybe he was around for the whole thing. Maybe he was at the front and heard them, whatever. But the Pharisees questioned Jesus right here. Said, hey, quiet these people down. They're making a ruckus. Quiet these people down. And I love Jesus' response, because that's what, as Christians, we need to understand. If we're not out there shouting it, somebody else is going to be. And we're in a world right now that needs to hear this gospel. They need to hear this story. The world needs desperately to hear it. Because, man, we're broken. Man, we cry out for help all the time. We better cry out for help, because we're in trouble if we're not. If we're just accepting what is going on in the world today, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to come back and take control. And that's scary for some people. But these Pharisees rebuke your disciples. Jesus' response is, I tell you what, if these people be quiet, the stones are going to cry out. You're not shutting, translation is, you're not shutting this down. This is part of the plan that my Father has. Let's go on here, because I think Luke does a pretty good job of just explaining Jesus' mindset here. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is saying, hey, Pharisees, because you guys are morons, this city is going to struggle. This city is going to be torn apart. Because you guys didn't understand what was coming. Guys, so many times in our Christian lives, we don't understand what God is doing. So at that point, we have one of two choices. We can believe what we've been taught and hear, or we can go the other way and want nothing to do with Jesus. Because as we'll find out probably next week, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of, I don't want to ruin it for less. But as we'll find out next week, this city turns its back on Jesus. Why? Because of greed. Because of greed. Because of not understanding what was happening. But again, what I want you to understand, that was God's plan for this city to turn its back on Jesus. A week after welcoming him in and saying, "Save us, Messiah." They put him on that cross and allowed for his grace, as Dwayne said, to take care of everything we do. There's just way too many things for me not to believe the whole story. Way too many things that had to happen the way they happened for us not to believe it. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Man, we better go out there and make sure we got all our people we come into contact with believing the same thing we do. Because what does that create? It creates unity. If we create unity in our church, in our community, in our state, in our country, in our world, all of a sudden we have no worries. We got a long way to go to create that unity in our world. We got a long way to go to create that unity in our country. We have to take what we talk about and learn in here and apply it to our worlds out there. Because everybody's watching us, guys. That's what I want you to understand. Everybody knows, hey, Matt goes to church at Open Arms Christian Church. And I saw him do this. Sometimes I'm not a real great reflection of Jesus Christ. My challenge is that we become a great reflection for Jesus Christ in everything we do. No matter how big the task or how small the task, do it the way Jesus instructs us to do it. You know, I tell my softball girls all the time, there's two things I won't coach you on. Brooklyn, what are they? What? Effort and attitude. And I think, you know, that's pretty simple. We ought to understand that. And then I look at my life and I say, okay, what's my effort today for Jesus? What's my attitude? Am I making excuses that I'm not out there telling people about my Lord and Savior? Sometimes. Jesus isn't going to coach my effort and attitude. He's already done all that. He's given me the playbook to do it. If I don't go out there and apply it, that's an effort thing. That's an effort thing. We've got to get out into the world. And we've got a great story to tell people. We've got the best story in the world. Why? Because we already know who wins. We already know who wins. If I could tell my girls every day, just go out and play carefree because I already know who wins, it'd be a lot different. It's hard for me to do that sometimes. Because I worry about every little detail. Every little pitch. God's already got the plan. He's already got the plan. He's already laid it out for us. What are we going to do with it? My challenge to you this week, this is the single biggest week as Christians. Well, I don't want to say that. But it's one of the biggest weeks as Christians that we've got to do our job. Otherwise, we're just like that city that welcomed him in on Sunday, hung him on a cross on Friday. We know who won. We cannot fail by telling this story. My challenge is get out there and do it. Get out there and show it. Are some of us going to fail at that? Sure. Are we going to feel uncomfortable? Absolutely. But we got to go do it. Because that becomes a question of our effort and our attitude. And I hope that my Lord and Savior never questions my attitude or my effort. I might get it wrong sometimes. But I should be doing it going 100 miles an hour for my Lord and Savior. Because he did it going 100 miles an hour and dealt with that for me. Least I can do is go tell the world about it. That's my challenge to you. And we come back next week and we think about Easter and we think about all that Jesus did for us during this week leading up to Easter. Remember, he was sinless coming in here. He rode a donkey that no one has ever ridden before. I don't know what that looked like. If I tried to ride a donkey and never been ridden before, it'd be like a rodeo. Okay, that should tell you again how good God's plan is, because it doesn't say the donkey tried to kick. It doesn't say it. It says the donkey, they led it back. He rode it in. That's good enough for me. It's good enough for me. I pray that we're not like this city, Jerusalem, that we turn our back and we put the nails on the cross for him. Go out and make that story come to life this week through your actions, through your words, through your love that you share. Sometimes you don't have to do anything. Just be who you are as a Christian out in that world, and people will notice. All right, we're gonna have a time of invitation. And if you're not sure where your relationship is with Jesus Christ today, man, what a great day to talk about it. What a great day to start your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's coming back. He's coming back. It's going to be a glorious day when he does. But we've got to be prepared for that. We still got a lot of work to do, y'all. A lot of work to do. Dear Lord, just thank you for the message, and thank you for the three different interpretations and the details of this story. And thank you for the plan that you had, that you had laid it out in advance, and that you knew exactly what, where, and who was going to be part of that plan, Lord. Lord, we just love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.